The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
This week, we actually have a double portion. And normally what happens when you have a double portion, Behar v'chukotai, you see, most people sort of discuss the first one. So I thought maybe we'd see if we could take an idea and kind of look at both. One of the stranger sort of, I guess, discussions around this week's double portion is the fact that it's very difficult to understand sort of what the connection between them really is. The first portion, Behar, speaks about a topic that I have noticed very often is avoided in America, or not really, you know, sort of discussed in detail, because it refers to something that only applies in the land of Israel. And that's what we call in Hebrew Shemitah, okay? The sabbatical cycle. Right? The agricultural system in the time of the Torah was a 7-year system. 6 years you worked the land, and the 7th year the land rested, the land laid fallow. Sounds familiar, right? Same idea as Shabbat. And it's a whole discussion. In fact, all the laws, or most of the laws that we learn about this system, you know, whether it applies, when it applies, how it applies, appear in the portion of Behar. Very challenging idea. Imagine you're a farmer, and every 7th year, you just don't work for a living. You just stop farming, and you stop worrying. And that's the whole idea of Shemitah. Very easy to talk about, very challenging to do. Right? Then you get to the second portion, okay? Which is the portion of B'chukotai, which is really all about reward and consequence. If you listen to my laws, then this will be good for you, and that will be good for you, and if you will follow in my paths, and if you will listen and hearken, I love the word hearken, if you will hearken to the, you know, word of God, and if you don't, then basically things are going to get messy, right? All the curses, all the challenging experiences the Jewish people will undergo, because somehow they lose their path, they lose their mission, getting kicked out of the land of Israel, pestilence and famine and disease, very difficult portion. Now there's an idea that if a portion sometimes becomes a double portion, right, I'm putting aside for the moment the reasons that we sometimes do a double portion in order to sort of, you know, keep on a certain schedule and finish the Torah in a year, but you could have picked any two portions to be doubled up. So there's an idea that whenever two portions are doubled up, that there's a reason for that, and they're somehow connected. And so the question is, what's the connection here? Right? In fact, it's interesting, there's even a modern Hebrew expression. If you look at the beginning of the first portion of Behar, right, in Leviticus and Vayikra, it says, you know, that God spoke to us, Behar Sinai, at Mount Sinai. We're still technically at the foot of Sinai, post-Golden Calf, right? And God starts telling us the laws of Shemitah, of the sabbatical year. So the rabbis say, my Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. What does Shemitah have to do with Har Sinai? Right? What does Shemitah have to do with Mount Sinai? Why do I need to hear about Shemitah, about the agricultural system, when I'm still in the desert? Right? It's kind of like, I like peanut butter. Do you ski? Doesn't seem to have anything to do with each other. Right? So, I think maybe it's worth seeing what the connection between these two ideas are. You know, we're running a program here at Israelite right now with a group of students that will be heading back eventually to South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and they really will be the leadership of their communities. And we're running a 6-week program of Torah study, rather intense Torah study, some of it is leadership training. And one of the things you have to learn, you know, if you're going to work with students, is you have to sort of be in touch with where your students really are, right? And I remember one class years ago, I had a group here at Israelite, and there was a fellow, he was actually sort of, you know, an adult, had already achieved, I guess, his milestones, struck me as a very healthy, balanced fellow, married, 2 children, successful businessman. And, you know, when I had asked him why he decided to come to Israelite, he said that, you know, he figured he had always wanted to make it, and he finally made it and wasn't sure what to do with it, and so he was sort of journeying. He had the luxury of being able to take off the time. His kids were grown up, they were done with college. Anyway, I'm giving a class, and we were talking about the mitzvah of respect for your parents, the challenges of, you know, developing a healthy and meaningful relationship between parents and kids, and I noticed that his eyes were watering. He was really having a hard time with this. And clearly he was struggling with this discussion on some level, right? So after the class, I invited him into my office, figured, you know, get a chance to talk to him. He was very successful. I couldn't imagine what it was that was so causing him such challenge. He was successful. He seemed to have a healthy marriage from a discussion I had with him. His kids were graduated college. And they seemed to be in a reasonable, you know, sort of state of... So I guess he was struggling, you know, with something that had to do with parenting and parent relationships and whatever much it is. But he was very much in love with his wife. He achieved a lot of success in business. He was a proud parent of two healthy children. So I was curious, like, what was causing him such obvious pain? So in the midst of the discussion while we're talking, and his eyes, he just couldn't stop tearing, he finally said, you know, 30 years ago, I set for myself a number of goals. I grew up in a very poor home, is what he said. And he was determined that his children should never have to struggle like he did. So he worked. He worked like a dog to build up a business so that he would have something real to pass on to his kids. He looks at me and says, I spent so much time living up to the responsibility that I thought I had as their father that I missed the opportunity to be their parent. And last year, in the midst of this huge negotiation to merge his company, and he was supposed to go, I forget, like Hong Kong or Japan to close the deal, right? And this was the big deal that was finally going to clinch it so that he would be able to have what to give to his kids. He ended up missing his son's college graduation. Can you imagine? Missed his son's college graduation. And it hit him. You know? And now the guy is sitting there wondering, where did all the time go? And how can a person get so caught up? And that's a very good question. I mean, where does all our time go? Do you ever find yourself looking back at all the well-intentioned goals and dreams you set for yourself just yesterday and wonder how you got so preoccupied, so caught up in life, that the reason for living seems to have gotten lost? So this week's portion, Bahar B'Chukotai, may sort of allude to the secret recipe in Judaism for dealing with this, right? So we said that the first portion, Bahar, deals with Shemitah, okay? The seventh year, the land lies fallow. By the way, additionally, after seven such cycles of 7 years, in other words, there's after, you know, the seventh Shemitah, the seventh sabbatical year, there's a 50th year known as the Yovel, right? And that's the year that not only the land doesn't get plowed and the fields don't get sown, but all the land goes back to its original tribal ownership, and all the slaves are set free. All debts, by the way, are null and void. This is freedom on a whole different level, okay? So, wanted to understand what these laws have to do with the reward and consequence of the second portion. Is there a connection? Right? So, it's interesting, that when you look at these parshiot, at these portions, okay, and you read the description of what happened to the Jewish people, you have to also wonder, what could cause such a difficult response? I was just having a discussion with somebody this week who actually is from Florida, who was at the funeral. I don't know how many of you have heard about this, or maybe some of you from Florida. I know a couple of you are on the phone. But America got a little taste this week, unfortunately, of what it means to live in Israel. There's a boy, Daniel Kurtzer, who was 16 years old. He was here on vacation. His father, an Israeli, wanted to take him to some of his old haunts. And they went to his favorite shawarma place in Tel Aviv. And his 16-year-old son never came home. You remember that there was a suicide blast, a bomb that was set off by a terrorist over Pesach. And that bomb claimed its latest victim, just a few days ago. And because he was from South Florida, so they flew him back for the funeral in Florida. And, you have to struggle with that. Where does that come from? Why do these things happen? And he's struggling with this whole question. Why would you have this system, this reward, this punishment, this consequence, these mistakes? Where do you go with that? Right? What could be the cause of such painful and tragic circumstances? Is there a specific catalyst, at least in the Torah, which would cause us to be, and I quote here, scattered amongst the nations, vanquished by the sword, right? Ve'aretz ayta shomima will be destroyed and the city slain. So the Torah, in the opening verse of B'chukotai, the second portion that we're dealing with, that lists all these rewards and consequences, says an amazing thing. Right? It says, "Im b'chukotai teilechu," if you will you know, sort of walk in my statutes, follow my statutes, v'et mitzvotai tishmoru, and you will keep my commandments, whatever that means, then all this will be good, and etc., etc. So Rashi's super commentary on the Torah, right, medieval commentary, Rashi suggests that the opening premise of this entire litany, right, is that there are specific issues that the Torah is talking about. And what Rashi says is, in b'chukotai, what does in b'chukotai t'leichu mean? What does it mean if you will follow my chukim, my mitzvot? It already says, right, v'et mitzvotai tishmoru. So it's true that there are different types of mitzvot, and sometimes they're called chukim, right, commandments that are harder to understand, and sometimes they're called mitzvot. But if we were just referring to specific types of mitzvot, then the Torah would have just said a generic mitzvot. It must be that there are specific mitzvot that are the cause of all this challenge and all this pain. So what does Rashi say? Rashi suggests that the issue here is to be amelim b'Torah. This is in the third verse, right? Perek Chavav Pasuk Gimel, verse 3 in chapter 26 here. To be amelim b'Torah. To toil over the study of Torah. Now that's mind-boggling. That's the issue. Of all the things that we could be doing wrong, what's going to cause us to be exiled and scattered and struggle in 2,000 years and the temple destroyed, all this is because we're not studying Torah? And by the way, it doesn't even say you're not studying Torah, it says you're not toiling over Torah. Almost as if today if you do a little Torah study, but it's not toil, you're not really working at it, so you're not serious. This is the big deal? This is the problem? Right? Just because there's no blood, sweat, and tears over the study of Torah, the study of our tradition. And by the way, this supposition is not so simple. Because if you look in the continuation of the portion actually says what the issue is. The pasuk says, "Az tirtzeh haaretz et shabbatotea," then will the land be appeased for its sabbatical years. Rashi goes so far as to explain that if you look at the 70 years of exile, according to tradition, that we experienced between the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple. So Rashi does a mathematical equation that during the period of the first temple, there were 70 sabbatical cycles, there were 70 shmitot, 70 sabbatical years, and since we didn't take that seriously and we blew it, so God wanted to sort of enact his payment. So exile was a payment for the 70 sabbatical years that we miss. And once we get kicked out of land, then the land will get to lie fallow for its shmitah. In other words, if you don't let the land rest, then I'm going to make sure the land rests, because I'll kick you out of the land. So that's unbelievable. Now, first of all, it's unbelievable because the land needs a break. And because the land isn't getting its vacation, so all this destruction is going to occur. And second of all, it's challenging because which is correct? Is it the lack of Torah study, or is it the lack of Shemitah, of serving the sabbatical year? Right? Why would either of these, you know, seemingly less significant transgressions be the source of so much pain? And by the way, to further complicate matters, there's a Gemara, the Talmud in the Nedarim, right, if we're already talking about Torah study, says on, Pei Aleph Amud Aleph, on the 81st folio, says, what's the reason that we were exiled in the first temple period? Why were we destroyed? And by the way, you could say that the first exile is really the root of all exile, because the second temple was never what the first temple was, and so the second temple destruction is really still the result of the fact that we never got back to where we could have been after the first temple destruction. So why did all that happen? Because they didn't make the blessing over the mitzvah of Torah study. Al-Sheh lo b'chu, because they didn't bless when they learned. You know, there's a mitzvah when you learn Torah, when you study Torah, that you make a blessing. And you ask, you know, you thank God for the gift, the blessing, you whatever it is that you're doing when you're making a bracha, which is for another time. So because they didn't make the bracha over studying Torah, because you didn't make a blessing, the Jewish people are going to be exiled, the Crusades, Khmelnytsky's massacres, the Holocaust, all this because of that. I mean, that's just unbelievable. I mean, could you imagine? The temple's destroyed, hundreds of thousands of Jews are dead or sold into slavery, the entire people exiled into the darkest empire that the world has ever known, and all of this because we didn't make a bracha, a blessing? So what's going on here? So we really have to understand what Shemitah is. What is the sabbatical year? Right? I mean, what does it mean that every 7 years the land needs to rest? Well, the soil needs a break. The trees in the orchard get tired, they're harried, they're stressed. They don't have to deal with the budget, they need a vacation. Right? Now, some people suggest that this is just a clever agricultural system, right? That when the soil lies fallow for a year, it sort of allows it to rejuvenate. Somehow, I don't know, this process results in better long-term bounty, right? But even if this was the case, it's only because Hashem created the world in such a way as the land should need that. So Hashem created a world in order that there be a need for the land to rest. Why do we need to have that system? Why did God create it in such a way that the land should rest? So the truth is, obviously, the land does not need a break. We do. See, the question is not why the land lies fallow for a year. The real issue is, what do we do with such a year? You know? It's interesting, the pasuk says, the verse says in verse 2 in Perek Chafei, in the 20th chapter, it says, V'shavta ha'aretz shabbat la'Hashem. And the land, okay, will rest its Shabbat for God. So Rashi says, what does la'Hashem mean? L'shem Hashem, for God's name, for the sake of God. Right? In other words, the purpose of this year was for the entire Jewish people to take the opportunity to get back to basics, to rediscover, to rejuvenate their relationship with God. It's interesting, in fact, that if you look at this portion, the word Shemitah, which is our word for the seventh year, the sabbatical year, is not used. The word that they use is Shabbat, V'shavta ha'aretz, which literally means, and the land will Shabbat. Right? And the land is called Shabbat la'Hashem. So what is Shabbat? What's the relationship between Shemitah? Besides, obviously, the cycle of seven, which, you know, is Shabbat and is Shemitah. So the truth is, although this is a longer discussion about Shabbat, you know, let's assume for the moment that the essence of Shabbat, right, is that God gives us a world, and in the creation of the world, you know, we're given the opportunity to be partners with God. 6 days a week, 6 days tavodu vasita kol melachtecha, 6 days you shall work and achieve and fulfill all your labor. And that doesn't mean that for 6 days you can do what you want. It means that for 6 days I have the opportunity to be a partner with God in the creation of the world every single day. And I become so involved in my creative activities and in my world building. But one day a week I gotta get off the wagon. One day a week I have to take a step back and ask myself, well, what am I doing all this creating for? What's the purpose of all this running around? And you meet people who become so immersed in the race, they forget where they're running to. You know? I had a fascinating experience today. We're doing a little experiment, sort of taping a few clips, hoping to create a project that will allow us to bring a piece of Israel to people, and we'll see if we succeed. So we did a little experiment this afternoon, and I went out with a fellow who's helping us with our digitizing project here in Israelite, and we taped a few clips, you know, sort of to take a tour of the old city and to see if we can get it out there. And so we're walking by the steps to the Kotel, walking down to the Kotel, right? And we're sort of filming a story to see what it'll look like as an experiment. And this fellow comes over to me, right? And Rabbi Eyal, he calls himself. And he's like, I don't know, he's an interesting character. He's one of the beggars of Jerusalem. And he starts to ask us for a little tzedaka and give us the bandala, whatever. And, you know, first I'm thinking like, you know, just leave me be for a moment. I just, you know, we have to finish this clip. I got to get back to give a class, whatever. And then I realize, you know, this is the perfect example, right? So I look at this guy, and we start talking. And I said to him, and he's standing right above the steps to down towards the Kotel. And he's there every single day. I see him every single day. You know, they have beggar's turfs. This is his spot, right? So I said to him, you know, you stand here every week, right? He says, no, I stand here every day. I said, okay, stand here every day. So I said, tell me something. And I purposely turned him around, sort of facing the camera. And I said to him, tell me something. What's the name of this street? I mean, this street is arguably the most important street in Judaism, right? It's the street, the steps that go down to the Kotel, that go down to the Western Wall, right? That's a pretty important Jewish street. And this guy stands there every single day. And I said to him, so what's the name of this street? Right? And he's standing with his back to the sign, which is way up high on the stone, and he's trying to remember. He doesn't remember, so he says, I don't know, Rabbi Maimon, right? Malot Rabbi Maimon, the steps of the Rambam. I said, no, that's not the name of the street. And then he says, Malot Shamayim, the steps to heaven. I said, no, that's not the street. This guy didn't know the name of the street that he stands on every single day. The answer to that question, by the way, you'll have to wait for another opportunity, But it's amazing how we go through life and we're so busy trying to get there that we don't realize where we already are. That's Shabbat. Shabbat is all about letting go of where you were and letting go of where you're going and just being in the moment. Appreciating. Struggling with why you're here and what this moment is about. Because there is no other moment. The moment that passed is gone. You can learn from it. You can grow from it. But it's not here. And the moment in the future is not here yet. You're not there. There is only this moment. So if you miss this moment, you're missing life. That's what life is all about. You know, people say life is money. Right? You know? Or time is money. But that's not true. Time is life. Right? And that's the essence of Shabbat. And what's fascinating is that what Shabbat is for the individual, Shemitah, the sabbatical year, is meant to be for the nation. Which makes sense, by the way. You know, first of all, it would explain why the Shemitah, the sabbatical cycle, is only in the land of Israel. Because you're not a nation unless you're in your own land. It's precisely in Israel that we become a nation, that we can achieve our potential as a nation. And so the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year, is meant to be for the Jewish people what Shabbat is meant to be for each of us as an individual. On Shabbat, we have this window of time to consider whether we've lived up to the challenge that the past week was and how we hope to grab hold of the opportunity that the coming week represents. And you see this every Friday night at the Friday night table. You know, it always amazes me. Sometimes you have students, they have very little background, and they're in awe of the things that we just take for granted. You know, to sit at a Shabbat table. I remember once we had students at our house, and that's not so long ago, and, you know, everybody's coming in, and when we light candles, so I think it's important that all the kids, they come and they join us, so they all stand around, and Dorit lights the candles, and then Adi lights the candles, and Mayan lights the candles, and I think even the boys, you know, we're all there, and we're watching, and it's the mitzvah that they're doing, and they're including us, and it's tremendous, right? And I remember this girl and she said to us, "So do you do this every week?" I said, "Well, yeah, this is how we start Shabbat." And I just thought she was curious, technically. And then we're sitting down at Friday night dinner, right? And there's a beautiful custom, you give a bracha to each of your children. And you give a bracha. Right? So what does the word bracha mean? We've talked about this before. People translate it as a blessing. What's a blessing? So the pasuk says, Hashem berachet Avram bakol. Hashem blessed Avram with everything. Hashem increased Avram's wealth. To bless is to increase. I increase the presence of God in my life. Right? I pick up an apple and I'm blessing it. What that means is that I want to appreciate that this is a gift from God. That I'm in partnership with God. So if you could do that over an apple, how could you not do that over your children? Right? We do this, by the way, when we say the Birkat HaMazon, when we bench, when we say the grace after meals, there's a bracha that you make for everybody sitting at your table, even if you don't know them. Right? Every single person is a part of your experience. Because if a person could come to your Shabbat table and you don't appreciate them and you don't realize that they've come into your life and that they're part of your relationship with God now, so that there's something missing. And that's the essence of what Shabbat is. And if that's what Shabbat does for me as an individual, that's precisely the goal of the Shemitah year. Right? It's not meant to be a year off, the sabbatical year. It's supposed to be a year that's on. This is the year that people leave the threshing floor in the fields. And they come instead to study in the halls, to the study halls, to the synagogues, right? To the Batei Medrash, right? In this year, they opt to take a little time to appreciate what 6 years of hard labor have been about, right? And that's the challenge of Shemitah. It was meant to be a year of introspection, a year of exploration. It really is supposed to be a year of Torah. In fact, in Israel, many of the kibbutzim, the religious kibbutzim, members of these kibbutzim know that if they want to go and study Torah, they can take the year off. And they live in a kibbutz, they're supported by the kibbutz. Every 7 years, you get to take a year. This is where the idea of a teacher comes from. So the teacher doesn't get a sabbatical to go off to New Guinea and lie on a beach. He gets a sabbatical year here in Israel so that he can study and explore and recharge his batteries and sort of reconnect with why he started teaching in the first place. Right? What do we say? We say, Eitz Chaimi, when we put the Torah back in the ark, we sing this beautiful verse. Eitz Chaimi l'machazikim ba. It is a living tree to the people who hold on to it. If it's just a book and you never study it, it's not alive. It's dead. And the question is, does it become? Is my heritage a part of who I am? Is it a living thing? Is it something that affects me, that impacts me? You know, I've met Jews who are embarrassed to be Jewish. That blows my mind. Can you imagine living in today's day and age After 2,000 years, we have a state of Israel. Everything we've accomplished as a Jewish people. So you could decide that it's not for you. You could decide that certain parts of Jewish ritual, maybe you struggle with them, maybe you're not into them. But to not be proud to be a Jew, that would blow my mind. It has to be alive. And that's the essence of what Shemitah is about. And this explains why Rashi suggests that the lack of Torah, lack of toil in Torah study, right, is the issue here, because that's what Shemitah is all about. That's why, you know, sort of as tzaharet shemitotea, that exile will be in order to make up the lost Shemitah. And that the whole issue is that I'm not struggling, you know, sort of to explore my identity and to appreciate the gift of my heritage, that that's why that's all about. And I would suggest that this is exactly the challenge that we are experiencing today as a people, and maybe even as a world. You know, we've lost touch with what life is really all about. Maybe we need to reconnect with the beauty of appreciating everything and everyone, and to rediscover the incredible joy of meaning in all that we do and in all that we are. You know? Because if we live in this land, and if we're given the gift of our generation to have so much bounty, but we lose touch with what it's all about and why we've been given it and what to do with it, we just get lost in the struggle to attain it. Well, then maybe we haven't earned the right to hang on to it. So, Yehi Ratzon, God willing, Hashem should bless us all, maybe to begin that journey of exploration tonight, maybe this Shabbat, and every Friday night, around the beauty of the Shabbat table, and the light of the Shabbat candles, and with the glow of the smiles of all those that we're with. And I wish everybody really a Shabbat Shalom, and good health, and God willing, we should come soon together in Israel.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.